Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you, as we meet with one another. And in order that we might receive from this time the things that we need, our growth in grace, we implore that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And in order that our worship would be glorifying to you, acceptable to you, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And that Christ might be glorified in this assembly, we pray that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit. There is nothing that we can do that is useful to your kingdom without the filling of your Spirit and his enabling. And so we beg this of you, that we might grow in grace, that our worship might be acceptable, and that Christ might be glorified. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's not very long. 1 Samuel chapter 3 for our Old Testament reading this morning. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Then the boy Samuel ministered to Yahweh before Eli, and the word of Yahweh was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of Yahweh, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, that Yahweh called Samuel. And he answered, Here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Go, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And Yahweh called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, nor was the word of Yahweh yet revealed to him. And Yahweh called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that Yahweh had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Yahweh, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then Yahweh came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. And Yahweh said to Samuel, Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of Yahweh. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here I am. And he said, what is the thing that Yahweh has said to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of Yahweh. And Yahweh appeared again in Shiloh, for Yahweh revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of Yahweh. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the word of God, the law of God. It's inside your hymnal. And we will read responsively the 10 words. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord God heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rest the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's turn then to the Word of God, the book of Acts, chapter 9, the first 22 verses. We have one long discourse here, and then we have several little discourses to finish out the chapter. But we're going to look at this long one for this morning. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Father and our God, as we spend time with your word, we ask that you open our eyes, and not just to those things that we've seen many, many times before, but to those things that we may have never really noticed before. It is a familiar passage. We know the words. We know the story. Do we know what you're saying to us? God, I ask that you would open our eyes to that, and that you would allow us to leave here determined to follow our King and our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I need to point out some things that you may have noticed if you're not reading in the New King James. There are some textual differences in verse 17. Ananias speaks to Jesus, to Paul. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus. The word Jesus is not in the better manuscripts. It's just the Lord. And there's a significant difference between those two statements, because removing the name Jesus, or not having the name Jesus, puts the emphasis on Christ's lordship. And that's where Ananias is putting it. And that's where Jesus has been putting it in the text. We should also notice that in verse, we have a marginal notice in verse 20, that he preached the Christ. The critical text says Jesus. I think that Christ is the better reading. And then there was the big one back in verses 5 and 6, where Jesus is speaking and says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And if you don't have a New King James, it picks up in verse 6 with arise and go into the city, and you'll be told. The things that are incorporated in those brackets are found elsewhere in Acts, and are things that Jesus said. But they're not part of this, and not discourse, narrative. They're not part of this narrative in almost all of the texts of the Greek New Testament. They are found later. They are scripture, but they're not included by the Holy Spirit originally here. And there's some significance to that, and we'll see that in a little bit. First of all, to look at it as a narrative, you need to recognize those beginnings and endings, because they're extremely important. How's the story start? And it's kind of fun with Acts at this point in time, because Acts is switching back and forth in different scenes. We were in Jerusalem, and we had the laying on of hands and the bringing together of the deacons, to perform that ministry. And Stephen is emphasized there. And then Stephen's ministry with the preaching and teaching of the word. And then Stephen's great sermon before the Sanhedrin. And then his murder. And with his murder, you have this guy Saul, just barely mentioned. Well, maybe if it was done as a play, you'd have to have Darth Vader's theme or something at that point. Just something dark, because this is a very dark man. And then we switch. The consequence of the persecution is the church is scattered. And we've seen that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the church scattered. And we have one man held out as an example of what all the members of the church were doing, taking the gospel with them. And this man, Philip, brings the gospel to the Samaritans. And so we have two things happening, both story of Philip, but also the overarching story of the book of Acts, which is the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And then the apostles' ministry in bringing the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritans so that they are fully incorporated into the New Testament church. Then the work of Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, that man who's half a man, and his incorporation into the church as an individual. And now the scene flips yet again. Saul, just to pick up his thread, and by the way, we're not done with Peter yet by any means, Saul is breathing threats and murder. This is it's pouring out of this man. He's a man filled with venom, filled with fury. And it's a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that the people who persecute the church are going to think that they're doing God a favor. Muslims who persecute Christians today think they're doing Allah a favor. They probably are, because he's a demon. In the subcontinent, Hindus are murdering Christians, and they're probably thinking they're doing their 300 million demons a favor. Christians are being murdered, but they're not serving the true God. Paul, at least, has maybe the great blame of having the Old Testament scriptures, and he's also disobeying his own special seminary prof, who told all the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, if this is from God, you can't stop it, and if it's not from God, it'll fall apart, so leave these guys alone. And Paul's dismissing his seminary prof's teachings, and he's just filled with this fury and this venom. His delight is the execution of Christians. And he's evidently run out of victims in Jerusalem. So he asked for letters to the synagogues of Damascus. Now, in the decade in which this is taking place, we don't know exact dates, Damascus is not part of the Roman Empire. It is under the control of Arabs for about 5 or 6 years in this decade. And under those Arabs, it was set up as an independent city-state. And it is probable that this is the condition at this time, which is why letters from the chief priests to the synagogues would allow Saul to bring these people back to Jerusalem for trial. The Romans by no means would have allowed that to happen. Furthermore, we know that approximately 30 years later, during the Jewish War, there are 10,000 Jews, at least, executed in Damascus. How many survived, I don't know, but at least 10,000 died. So there's a good-sized Jewish quarter here. Lots of synagogues, lots of Jews. And Damascus is an extremely important caravan city. Now, in the days of interstates and trucks like Allen's, and my fond memories of Penn Central Railroad, never worked a day on the freight lines, we have transportation going all over the place, and you might think, Chicago's got all the rail heads, right? Indianapolis sure has a lot of interstates. Are there any other great heads, any great places where you almost always have to pass through? Atlanta, at least if you're in the South. Okay, and everyone tries to avoid Chicago. Dallas? Well, it's probably big because it's outside the United States. Damascus is like that. If you're going to go anywhere, you're going to pass through Damascus, which means Damascus is a great city for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the gospel to move from. And Saul wants to nip that in the bud. That's why he gets these letters from the chief priests. That's why he's journeying to Damascus. If he feels any joy at all in his heart, it's the joy of murder and mayhem. And he's stopped cold in his tracks. A light shines from them. The description in the three accounts in Acts is a little different. At one point, we're told the light is brighter than the noonday sun. It's not phrased this way in this account. The emphasis isn't there, but you know, if you want to piece them together, that's fine too. But it's bright, and he falls to the ground, and he hears a voice. Do you remember the story that we just read in 1 Samuel? Samuel, Samuel. God tends to do that in the Old Covenant Scriptures when He's addressing a human. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love the next line. Who are you? Not, well, who am I? I'm persecuting. Who are you? Who am I persecuting? And the emphasis, notice again, it says, the Lord said. The one who has stopped this man dead in his tracks. I'm Jesus. In fact, the way it's phrased suggests I am indeed Jesus, and you're persecuting me. Now, do you understand the beauty of that statement by our Savior for you and for me? Christians are being persecuted in the Islamic world, in the Hindu world. They're still being persecuted in the what's left of the communist world. They're not being persecuted. Jesus is being persecuted. He identifies with His people. You're not persecuting these people, Saul. You're persecuting me, the Lord of glory. You're not fighting Christians. You're fighting me, your Creator. He's standing for us, as He always does. And so He then says to him, right at that point, get up and go into the city, and you're going to be told what you must do. Isn't that an interesting phraseology? Not, Saul, I'm asking you to open the door of your heart to me. Saul, get up off the ground, go to the city, and I'm going to tell you what you must do. And Saul obeys. He's blind, but he's led by the hand. He's brought to Damascus. The text in verse 9 does not tell us what he's doing, just what he's not doing. He's not eating, he's not drinking, and he's not seeing. But Jesus, when he speaks to Ananias, tells us what Saul is doing. He's praying. I don't doubt he's also meditating. And he's probably spending these 3 days trying to figure out, where could I have been so wrong? How have I so totally twisted the Scriptures? But that's semi-sanctified imagination. What's certain is he's praying. What's certain is also he has a vision, because Christ tells us so in His Word. Now, the interesting thing is, here's where the text focuses. It's not on Saul, but on some guy you've never heard of before and probably is never mentioned again in Scripture. It's a common name. We've already had one Ananias who died because he lied to God. Here's another Ananias. We're told, only thing we're told about him at first in verse 10 is he's a certain disciple. He's a learner. He's a student of the gospel. And again, notice twice in this text the word Lord. It's the Lord who speaks to him. It's the sovereign one, and he responds with those words we heard again and again from Samuel. Here I am, Lord. We didn't read Isaiah 6. There's a limited amount of time, but remember when the Lord asks in the Isaiah 6, oh, who will go for us? What does Isaiah say? Here I am. Send me. This is the response that every believer should have. Here I am. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, get up, go to the street called Straight. I don't know if they had street signs in those days. Maybe it was the only straight one in the city. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in, which means I've already told him that you're coming, so you better come, right? You better go. coming in and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias does not strongly object. He just wants to be sure, Lord, do you really understand who you're talking about here? He's not saying no, but I've heard about this guy. I've heard how much damage, how much harm he's done to your holy ones in Jerusalem. He's attacked you. He's attacked your saints. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name, including me. The Lord said to him, go. Here is wonderful words. I'm sure Saul is just tingly to hear them. He's my chosen, the chosen vessel of mine. He's my enemy, and I've picked him. But that's a beautiful phrase for every one of us, because every one of us has been his enemy. And he chose us. Maybe not for the rest of it, or maybe not for all of the rest of it, but we are his chosen vessels. Saul has been chosen to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And, oh yeah, I'm not ignoring what you said about the harm he's done, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name. And when he writes in his epistles about his suffering, he says he's suffering for Christ, and he rejoices in it. Paul never complains about it. Even with the, whatever that thorn in the flesh is, he asks three times that it be taken away. And when God says that his glory is perfected in Paul's imperfections, then he rejoices in it. But here's Saul's history written ahead of time. He's going to suffer a lot for my name. Ananias went his way and entered the house. He lays his hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. You're his servant. I'm his servant. That's why I'm here. I wonder what went through Ananias' mind and heart. You know, here's the guy who's hurt the church. A slip of the knife and he's no longer around. Did he feel, I don't know, did he feel those things? I would have. But he addresses him as Brother Saul. The Lord who appeared to you has sent me so you can receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And those two things happen. The scales fall. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He arises. He's baptized. And he eats for the first time in 3 days. And strangely enough, he's strengthened. Can kind of identify with that a little bit. I haven't been able to eat much since the surgery, because yesterday and today I have a ravenous hunger. If I'm not careful, I'll probably balloon up to bigger than I ever was. He spends days with the disciples at Damascus, and he immediately begins to preach Christ. He does exactly what Stephen did. And he does, just like Stephen, he confounds people. Look at verse 22. They couldn't answer him. After all, he's a highly trained Jewish rabbi. The best that Israel could turn out. A Pharisee of the Pharisee. He's got the university training of his day, the secular education of his day, and he has a rabbinical training. And they can't come up with a response to this guy. And more importantly, he has the filling of the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to notice is the center part, the core of this narrative, is not about Saul, but some unknown guy. A week or so ago, I think it was last Saturday night, I found a link to a one-hour Christian television program on Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I've read a little bit about Spurgeon, so I knew part of the story. He was in a snowstorm in December. Strange enough, that's a cold time of the year. And he was not a believer, even though his father and grandfather were nonconformist preachers. He was not a believer. And he sought shelter in a tiny Methodist chapel. And their regular preacher was not there. And some have done research. I think Spurgeon was one of them. Nobody knows who that guy was. A country preacher with a very blunt, simple sermon. Not very good at all. But he addressed the young man in the back with the news that he needed to confess faith in Christ. And Spurgeon was saved. Came to faith in Christ from the ministry of an unknown. Now, there's another fellow, I think it was John Owen, who had exactly the same experience. Showed up in a little chapel. There's a guest preacher. Nobody knows who the guy was. And he preached the gospel. If it was Owen, he got saved. From the preaching of the gospel from an unknown person. Here, brothers and sisters, is somebody like you and me. Nobody's going to know our name in 100 years unless you have some genealogical nut in your descendants. They're not going to know who you are. I know my great-grandfather's names, but I don't know their father's names. I know Joshua King's name, and I know Augustus Godfrey's name, and who were their fathers? I have no clue. Who is this Ananias? Who was the guy who preached the gospel to Spurgeon and that other Puritan? Again, I think it was John Owen. No one knows. But an unknown is used by Christ in bringing Saul into the gospel ministry. Jesus stops him dead on the road. There's a revelation that other men hear something but don't understand it. Other men see the light but they're not blinded. Only Saul understands the message. Only Saul is blinded. And yet there's a human being involved in his conversion. Because human beings are always involved in your conversions. I have no idea who wrote that Sunday school letter or literature that resulted in my conversion. Maybe you know the person who talked to you. Maybe it was your mom or your dad. Maybe you can't remember. Brothers and sisters, we should be able to identify. If you can't identify with Saul and Paul, you might be able to identify with Ananias. He's an unknown. He's just a disciple who's faithful to his Lord. That's why I think the text keeps emphasizing the word Lord. Saul is fighting the Lord, and the Lord stops him cold and makes him his own. And the Lord sends Ananias, and Ananias says, "Well, you may not know one thing, Lord." "Yeah, I do. Go. Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me." And he sends not merely Ananias, not merely Saul, but sends us all. You may not be known a generation from now, but you'll be known to the Lord. Spurgeon didn't know the name of the guy who gave him the gospel, but till his dying day, he was grateful for whoever that unknown country preacher was. I don't know the name of the guy who wrote that story. But I thank God he did, or she did, because Christ used it to bring me to him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father, it is so easy for us to look at the great heroes and to say, "Oh, I can't be like that, and I can't be like that." But there are those small, faithful men and women who are used by you in a mighty way. One insignificant woman puts a tent spike through the head of an enemy of Israel. Another woman, a foreigner, one who's prohibited from being part of the congregation of Israel, comes the ancestor of King David and of Jesus Christ. Another woman who is guilty of a sin of incest is the ancestor of Christ. And another woman who is a harlot is the ancestor of Christ. Small people. A guy named Ananias, who appears on the page of one page of Scripture and disappears. And yet, look at what you did through him. Because he was faithful. Father, we may not have great gifts. Like the Corinthians, we might be able to say that there are not many mighty, not many powerful, not many wealthy, not many greatly educated. But, oh God, let us be greatly faithful. Allow us to be able to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me as you see fit. Help us. The name of our church is Faith OPC. Help us to be faithful as individuals and as a congregation to the one who was so faithful to us. Protect those who protect us. We want to remember, Father, those small, insignificant men and women who are serving you in the mission fields of North America and across the globe. Give them fruit for their labors, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.